I am one who, if you've known me for any length of time, I'm one who is pretty confident in knowing that I'm right. That's just what I think. I do a lot of research and study. I do a lot of thinking and reflecting. And usually when I then come to a conclusion, I say to myself, this is the correct conclusion. And I think most people, you wouldn't say that out loud because it sounds a little arrogant, but I think most of you would also say the same things. For instance, for your views on religious matters, would you say that you are correct? Would you say that, yes, I hold correct religious views? I think you would. I think most people would. If you're in a relationship, do you hold that how you view the relationship is good and correct? Yeah. There are some people that say, no, my marriage or my relationship is in struggles, and so there's some things that I need to modify. But for the most part, I think what I believe is correct. What about children, raising children? I know that before I had children, I knew exactly how to raise children. And then I had children, and then I was like, oh, now I know how to raise children. This one's going to sting a little bit. You ready? I love saying stuff like this just to get to you. What about your politics? Oh. Thankfully, I know most of you, and I know your political leanings. Some of you lean right, some of you lean left. Some of you are hard right, and some of you are hard left. Do you believe that you are correct in politics? I think most of us would say, yeah, I think that what I believe is correct. Most of us don't really have a desire to change. We've talked about change in the past. Change is hard. Change is difficult. We find ourselves in trying to establish equilibrium. And once we've established it, I think we're okay maybe shifting a little bit here and there. But radical changes is just not really part of our DNA. We just don't really like it. We have what we like, and that's what we're going to stick with. We've come to a belief system, so we're going to stick with it. And very rarely will we ultimately change from that. I know that I've thought about that too. Some people have asked me with my upbringing. I grew up in the Lutheran church, and I have yet to stray from the Lutheran church. But I will admit that I went through a time period of my life, especially through college and then right in seminary and coming out of seminary, I started questioning, is the beliefs that I'm holding, are they correct? I mean, someone has told me these beliefs. Someone has shared with me. I grew up in them. But are they actually correct? I mean, I have no idea. Maybe they all lied to me. And so I went on a study, and I tried to learn and grow and say, what is it that I actually believe? And I shifted a little bit. Maybe not a lot, but I think I shifted enough that I go, oh, wow, that was rather significant. Maybe you're in a relationship, and maybe things have fallen apart. And you say to yourself, gosh, something is wrong in the relationship. Now, who here believes that when a problem happens in a relationship, who here believes that most of the time it's the other person's fault? I mean, that's what I do. Like, if something's wrong between Heather and I, obviously it's got to be Heather because I'm pretty right most of the times. How many of us, when there's problems in a relationship, do we take responsibility for our own actions? I remember doing counseling one time with this couple, not a couple in the church, so don't be like, who is he talking about? No, it's no one that you would know. But I remember when they came in, and as I started talking with this couple, the guy was essentially dominating the conversation, and he kept talking about all of the problems and all of the things that were wrong with his wife, and just like over and over. Like, she does this, 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 she does this. She doesn't do this, she doesn't do this, she doesn't do this. And I'm sitting there and I'm fascinated. And of course, the girl is sitting there. She's kind of just, you know, head down, shaking her head. And finally, I looked at him and I said, out of curiosity, is there anything, like, wrong with you? I mean, are you doing anything to contribute to this issue? Or is there things that maybe you need to work on? And he looked at me and he said, Pastor, were you not listening to everything I just said? The issue is not me. The issue is her. That's how we often think in life, which is why we get into lots of conflicts. Right now, I think we're in political conflict, and the reason why is everyone believes that their political viewpoint is the correct political viewpoint, which means that everyone else who holds a contrary political viewpoint is obviously and clearly wrong. Do you ever stop to maybe think, maybe I'm in the wrong? Paul is about to recount his testimony again. Now, it's interesting as we go through his testimony again. It's a really amazing story, but I want to especially compare and contrast. When Paul was not a believer, when he had not encountered Jesus Christ, when he was running around killing Christians in order to preserve the Jewish faith, did he believe with his whole heart that what he was doing was right? Oh, yeah, like you could have sat down and talked to him and said, Saul, I think you might not quite be doing this right. And he'd be like, oh, what? You want to battle me too? You're next in line to be killed. I don't think, because he had come to the conclusion based on everything that he had studied that he was right. And God said, I want to change you. It's easy to desire change in our life when it's clear that our sin is exposed, when it is clear that things are falling apart around us, and it is clear and obvious that we're the ones responsible for it. I think it's much harder to change when we feel we are right. When we feel we are justified, when we feel that everyone else around us is the one that must be wrong. My goal for you today is to know two truths. God wants to change you, and God wants to use you. Now, some of you might be like, hey, I'm good. Like, here we go. What do I need to change? Okay, maybe I need to change from, praying a half an hour every week. Maybe I need to up that to like 45 minutes. Okay, that's like a little minor course correction, right? Or some of you might be like, yeah, you know, I need to be nicer to my wife. So you know what? I'll say four nice things instead of three nice things to her today. I'll change just a little bit. Or maybe with your kids, you're like, well, I'm doing pretty good with my kids. My kids are awesome and wonderful. Well, what if God wants you to change something more than small course corrections? Maybe God wants to do something more different in your life that you're not even knowing that you need to get fixed. Remember, this is Paul. He didn't know that he needed to have something radically happen to him. But God wanted to use Paul. But in order for God to use Paul, God had to change Paul. So God wants you to change. Because then God wants to use you. God wants to change you. And that will allow God to be able to use you. So let's go into this story. And as we go, it's really a fascinating story of Paul and his arrest and some of the things that he pulls off. I don't blame some of the things that Paul does. Some people don't like what Paul does during this next section. I just honestly don't blame him. Quick reminder, where are we at? Paul is in Jerusalem. He had done what needed to be necessary to prove to his Jewish friends that he was still Jewish enough. And so he went and paid the price for some people who had taken a vow, and it proved his Jewishness. And then some people trumped up some charges. They got a good rumor going, and that rumor got Paul arrested. And if you remember, they're just beating the crud out of poor Paul. And so the Romans show up, and it's really sad when the Romans end up being the good guys in the story. That's not a good thing. But the Romans show up, and they pull Paul out. They put him up so that he's safe. And of course, what's the most obvious thing to do? You've got to arrest him. So arrest the person who's getting beaten. Yeah, this is good. Makes sense. And so now Paul has been arrested, and now the crowd is shouting. If you remember verse 36, and they're away with him. It would be just as clear for saying, you know, death to him. We want him gone. We want him out of here. So Paul decides he's going to try his best, though this is the same crowd that he tried to prove himself to. This is the same crowd that he has loved. Now he's going to see if he can maybe talk some rational sense into them. And it is true that very rarely does a mob end up having any sort of rational discussion. But Paul's going to give it a shot. Verse 37. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" Now, what's interesting is the way the construction is it apparently is that he switched from speaking Aramaic, and now he's speaking Greek. Based on what, because the commander says, "Do you speak Greek?" Which probably would be better translated of, "Oh, you speak Greek, do you?" That would be kind of the inflection we would put on it. So here he is, this guy. Everyone is freaking out. They're either speaking in Hebrew, but more likely Aramaic, which would have been the tongue of the Jewish people. But then the Romans didn't speak Aramaic that much. They spoke Greek. That was the more common language. And so, "Oh, you speak Greek." And now we find out that the commander, who now is with Paul, has a bias against Paul, because he says, "Hey, aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" And of course, I like to get more literal on the word terrorist actually means dagger wielder. So this commander says to Paul, "So you speak Greek, huh? If I remember correctly, you're the terrorist. You're the guy who led a revolt, and 4,000 people had come in order to kill." So now Paul's probably sitting there going, "Okay, this ain't good at all. This crowd wants to kill me because I'm a bad Jew. This guy wants to kill me because he thinks I'm an Egyptian terrorist." Oh, man. So Paul answers. He's like, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." So he doesn't go into a massive thing, but he says, "Look, I'm not even Egyptian. Okay, I'm a Jew and I'm from Cilicia. And I'm just trying to maybe calm the situation down. So can I talk to him?" He says, "Okay, go for it." So then, having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he spoke to them now back in Aramaic. And again, we're going to get the sense a little bit later on, we're going to get the sense that the commander does not speak Aramaic. So the commander doesn't know what Paul is saying to the crowd. So Paul is now going to give again his testimony. He's going to talk about what Heather had spoken about in the kids' message. The testimony, a lot of people are like, "How do I give a testimony? How do I do this?" It's really hard, right? It's hard to come up with what should I say to people. Again, I think it's very simple because you do what Paul does. Who were you before Christ? Who were you after Christ? And now what are you doing with your life? Before Christ, you had nothing. And again, for some of you, that might have been you were baptized when you were a baby. But guess what? When you were born into sin. And maybe you were baptized as an adult. And maybe you can even remember back. Or maybe you had faith, but it wasn't really a demonstrative, outgoing, demonstrative faith, and so there came a time when it really finally started hitting you, and now you realize, oh my goodness, all the stuff I was doing before, change needs to happen. And so Paul, this is who I was before Jesus, and then I met Jesus. And there was a time that Jesus came to you. And what happened? How did that change your life? And then, what are you doing with that? Maybe you're manning a hotline for suicide prevention. Maybe you're volunteering in a teen crisis pregnancy. Maybe you're going to work with kids. Maybe kids with special needs. Maybe you're going to become a social worker. Maybe you're going to become a pastor. Maybe you're going to become a musician. What are you now doing? That's as simple as it comes with a testimony. So Paul's going to relay his testimony, which, again, we've technically already covered. So as we go through this and I read this, what I'm going to point out to you are the times when Paul changes the story. Not changes the story as in, you know, I did this and now it's something totally opposite. He adds more detail to it, which helps us understand the story a little bit more. So verse 1, chapter 22. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense, which is really a little eerie because he decides to use language that was used by someone else in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. This was the speech. This is how Stephen started his speech off right before he was killed. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my... Which again, right then, I think Paul and his accommodation, his love for the people is massive. They just tried to kill him. A bunch of them got in some good blows. He's probably bloodied. He's probably swelling. He's maybe missing some teeth now. He is messed up. And if it were me, I would have looked out at you and said, ha-ha, suckers, you're terrible. You couldn't even kill me. What's wrong? I hate all of you guys. Right? No. Brothers and fathers, listen. He's still pleading with them. Amazing. Paul said, I'm sorry. And then when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. They're screaming and yelling. He starts talking in Aramaic, and they're like, oh, wow, okay, he's going to speak to us in our language. Let's go. Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Again, he's dropping Gamaliel. This would be name dropping. He's like, guys, I like trained under one of the best rabbis around. He is really super respected by everyone. And he's talking to him. He's this is what my life was. And I was a Jew. I was trained. And I was zealous. Because he full on believed everything that was being taught him. Everything. He hadn't questioned it at all. He was very passionate about it. And this is how it ended up playing out. Verse 4, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. It's like, guys, I was you. I know how you're feeling. I know how you believe this stuff. And he's not sitting there making fun of them. He's not mocking them. He's not getting angry with them. He's trying everything in his power to be winsome to them. To a Jew, he became like a Jew so that he could talk to them and win them to Christ. To those who are under the law, he became like one under the law so that he can maybe talk to them. He's doing whatever he can to win them over. Again, this is a great lesson for us. If you are fully convinced of what you are believing, you got to make sure that everything you do is done, though, in a winsome way. Without the anger, without the spite, without the hatred, without the vitriol. But again, Maybe God wants to change you. Maybe you're not pointed in the right direction. Maybe you're not pointed the right direction in your marriage. Maybe you're not pointed in the right direction when it comes to raising your children. Maybe you're not pointed in the right direction when it comes to your career. Maybe you have believed with all of your heart that this is the path that you're supposed to go on, and God may show up and radically change your path. Are you ready for that? Are you okay with that? What if that happens? It's amazing when God comes and does that. It's harder for us to let go and change when we are so convinced and we don't actually believe, can God use us and change us? So maybe God wants to change. I'm not saying he's going to. Maybe you are on the right path. You very well could be. I have no idea. But I think when we become so convinced that we become myopic with tunnel vision and we can't see anything else, it usually means that God has to come in with a much bigger stick. So maybe open up. Maybe say, maybe I can learn something. Maybe I can learn something from other people. Maybe I can learn something from people who don't share the same belief system as what I believe. Maybe I need a softer heart. Maybe I don't need more zeal, more passion. Maybe I need more compassion. So this is what I was doing, and I was a killer. I killed people, and I was a zealous Jew. I was throwing people into prison. And he says, and this is what happened to me. This is a test. So before Christ, all of a sudden he meets Christ. About noon, and by the way, that's new information. We didn't know that from the previous story. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice to me say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now again, that would be a little disconcerting, right? If God actually came and started speaking to you, that might freak you out a little bit. The more passionate you are on a wrong road, again, the louder God has to speak. Paul was passionate, but on the wrong side. And he needed to come and make a change. And this wasn't some minor change. This isn't some small course correction. This was a radical change that God needed in his life. So that's why he had to speak so loudly. And of course, Paul says, who are you, Lord? Which would probably be better translated, who are you, sir? Who are you? Who are you, mighty being that speaks in the sky? He doesn't know him yet. He doesn't know Jesus yet. And then the voice answers, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. And so Paul responds, well, what should I do? Well, get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. Sometimes, again, God needs to do something so radical to change our position so that we can be going in the right direction. And maybe that's you. Maybe you have been dabbling in this whole thing called Christianity. You're not quite too sure about it. Is it really true? Is it really right? There's a lot of things I don't like about it. And so you maybe are one that dabbles in a lot of things. Maybe you're like, well, everyone has their own beliefs about a whole lot of things, but this whole God thing, not quite too sure about it. Well, God might have to come and blind you so that you can be taken by the hand and led in the correct direction. What would be an easier transition is for you to just simply receive what God is saying to you. For those that continue to fight, those who continue to resist God and the Holy Spirit, God has to do something bigger and louder and stronger. And that's what he had to do with Paul. So, verse 12, a man named Ananias came to see me. He was this is very interesting. I think Paul chooses this word super carefully here. He was a devout observer of the law. Okay, so if you're a devout observer of the law, does that mean you are Jewish? No. What that means is that you are You got to whisper the word because it's a bad word. You're a Gentile. You're going to see that in a little bit. This is a bad word. This is a bad word to the crowd. And so Paul, as he's telling the story, he hasn't gotten to the end yet. Because remember, the testimony is built off of three things. Who were you before Jesus? Who were you after Jesus? And now what is your mission? What is God wanting you to do with your life? And so he talks about Ananias. He's a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He's painting a picture. He's trying to let them see you can be non-Jewish and be a part of the kingdom of God, right? I think that's with everyone. Do you have to grow up in the Christian faith in order to be a Christian? No, I'm really glad about that, right? Now, that's my story. My story is I grew up in the Christian faith, but maybe that's not your story. Maybe you had a different path. Does that make me a better Christian than you? Absolutely not. So, Ananias shows up, verse 13, he stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight," and at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." What a change. Paul, you were killing Christians earlier, and now you're going to become one. That's a change. That's a huge change. Again, are you open to it? I'm not saying that God's going to do it to you because this is Paul's story, but I think all of us should be at least open to the idea that God wants us to change. I don't think anyone here has everything right in their life. I don't think anyone here has the perfect theology that God can't say, "I need some stuff to be changed." I don't think anyone here has perfect political beliefs that God cannot change something. I don't believe anyone here has a perfect marriage that doesn't need some sort of change in it. I don't believe that you, where you're at, is exactly where God wants you. I think God wants to change you. Maybe just a little, but for some of you, are you open to it? Maybe it's a lot. Maybe you're now looking at your life and you're like, wow, now that you mention it, there's a lot more that really needs to get changed. You don't like it. You don't want to. No one likes to change. But maybe God wants something different. And for Paul, it was a monstrous change from killing Christians to now being a Christian. Whew. That would have been shocking for Paul. So he goes on with the story as he's trying to remember. He's in front of a crowd. He's talking to them. I don't know what they're thinking. I don't know if they're like, "Oh no, Paul, you know, maybe you're just wishy-washy. Maybe you're a gutless flip-flopper. I mean, you hate Christians and now you are a Christian. You were a Jew, but now you're not a Jew. What's wrong with you?" Maybe some people are like, "Look, I knew Paul beforehand. Paul was really zealous. He went off and he's now crazy. So I'm not going to believe a word he said." Maybe others are like, no, I know Paul and I know how he acts and he is as straight as they come. So maybe I need to listen to what he has to say. It's hard to tell with this crowd, but then he keeps going. Verse 17, "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me.'" Remember, this is now he's talking, this I'm launching out into this ministry. And then verse 19, he goes on as he, you know, arguing with the Lord. "Lord," I replied, "these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." And that's the new information. He was guarding the clothes of the people who were killing him. He's like, "God, I don't think you understand. I was killing people. I was complicit in the death of Stephen. Yeah, I didn't pick a rock up and throw it, but I was guarding the clothes of the people who did. I'm God, I'm an evil man, and I don't think you want me. I don't think you can use me. No, hold on a second. God wants to change you because God wants to use you. And he's getting up to the big point, verse 21. I don't know if Paul intended to end his testimony here, but this is where it ends, because he decides to use a word that is not appropriate to the crowd. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Oh, not the Gentiles. Because what happens, verse 22? The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Because that's it. Some words trigger us, don't they? Someone says one word that we don't like, and all of a sudden, everything they've said up until then, gone. Yeah, I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago with the whole idea of cancel culture. You know what they just did? They canceled Paul. Because you said the word Gentile. And you know what? We hate Gentiles. You're gone. That's it. You're done. They were listening all up until that point, and then, nope. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks. Why are they throwing off their cloaks? They're upset. But why would you throw off your cloak? Yeah. He had just said, I was the one guarding the cloaks of the people who were going to stone Stephen. So they throw off their robes. I'm curious if anyone started reaching down. Maybe they couldn't find any rocks, because what do they end up doing? They start flinging dust all over. They are angry. They are not listening to a word he's saying. Wow. Did God want them to change? God wanted to change them because God wanted to use them. They refused to change, so God couldn't use them. Ooh, man. So they're flinging dust into the air. The commander realized it's getting a wee bit out of control. The commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this, which tells us, did the commander speak Aramaic? No, because all the dude did was just talk about his story, and then all he said was the word Gentile, and then they all freaked out. And so you could imagine, here you are, this guy and this commander, and you're listening to all this stuff, and all of a sudden the whole place erupts in craziness. You would start thinking to yourself, what did this guy say that freaked everyone out, and now they're flinging off their clothes, and oh man. So this guy's like, I don't know what happened. He's obviously a danger to society. He must be arrested. He must be taken out. So he orders Paul to be taken. He directed that he be flogged. And so they grab him. And again, you know, we talked about flogging. There's usually a post, and then you're kind of stripped, usually mostly naked, if not completely naked. And you have to hold on to this post while they kind of pull your legs away, and that allows your stomach and your midsection to be fully exposed. And then they're going to grab the flog, and it's going to be this thing, this whip with these leather straps. And at the end of the strap is going to be something either like bone or pottery, or sometimes they would even somehow fasten a lead ball. And the idea is that when you got whipped, it would hit you. The lead ball would bruise you, which would make the blood flow a little bit more. The bone would go into you, and it would rip off your skin. And how many times were you flogged? What would be the number of times? 39, right, because they're not good at counting. If you do your 40 lashes, but if you go more than 40, then you get the punishment that the prisoner got. So they're getting ready to stretch him out. And this is where Paul says, oh, I just don't know if I could take it. Now, Paul knows he's going to die. Paul knows that he's going to get beaten. Paul has been beaten. Paul has had a lot of things already happen to him, and he's getting stretched out. And I don't blame Paul. It's always a tough thing. You know, when do you take your licks? When do you suffer for Christ? And when do you say, I don't think I can suffer for Christ in this exact way. So they're stretching him out to flog him. And Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't ever been found guilty? Now, again, you got to imagine if you were the guy who was just about to beat Paul. This is how I envision. He's probably, like, he's got his arm cocked. He's ready to go. And just as he's like, excuse me, sir, one last word. Is this legal? Are you allowed to beat a Roman citizen who hasn't even had his trial? I haven't had due process. I haven't been found guilty of anything. You're just beating me because the commander told you to. And at that, the guy stops. Why? Well, what's the penalty if you beat a Roman citizen who hasn't had his trial? Same punishment. So this guy, I love it, Paul, right at the right time. So verse 26, when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. Good call. What are you going to do, he asked. This man is a Roman citizen. So the commander, he's probably saying to himself, probably a liar, right? Because obviously, when you arrest someone and you're about to beat them, well, they're obviously guilty, right? And Paul is probably claiming Roman citizenship to get out of the beating. He's probably not a Roman citizen. So the commander's like, I've already predetermined he's guilty. Let's do a little bit of investigation and find out some stuff. And so the commander comes over to him and says, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am. Now, like, what did he pull out a card? You know, like, hey, here's my Roman citizen card. You know, it's really tough. So the commander decides to do something. He's going to do a little investigation. He's going to find out, is this guy really a Roman citizen? So the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. Which infers that the commander bribed the right people in order to become a Roman citizen. Because if you want the protection of Rome and to be the you sometimes had to bribe the correct officials in order to become the Roman citizen. So he's trying to find out, I had to pay a big price, because he wants to know, because if Paul would have said, I kind of had to pay a big price too, he would have known he bribed someone, which means he's not a Roman citizen, which means Brutus, get back up here and go ahead and start flogging away, because he just confessed that he isn't actually a Roman citizen. But Paul replies, but I was born a citizen. And those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. I'm sure as they kept out, well, where are you from? Well, I'm from Tarsus. And remember, he didn't hear the story that Paul had just spoken because it was in Aramaic. And now Paul is claiming his Roman citizenship because he just really doesn't want to be beaten that day. And I don't blame Paul at all. This would have been bad. But from here on out, again, Paul's going to be under arrest, and there's going to be this cloud of suspicion over him this whole time. And this is when now he's going to end up in front of a Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, and this is where, again, Rome is like, well, we can't really beat him, we can't kill him because he's a Roman citizen, but he did something obviously bad enough to piss off the Jews, and so maybe we need to turn him over. Jim, you got a question? Yeah, so the question is the flogging that he would have received the same as what Jesus would have received? And the answer is absolutely yes. So again, I believe later on Paul talks about how he had been flogged several times. So Paul survived floggings. I don't know if this was supposed to be his first, or maybe he had already had one, which again would have, you know, if you're a Roman soldier and you pull this guy's clothes down, and his whole back is covered in scars, that means he's been beaten already and flogged once, which means obviously he's not a Roman citizen, because you can't do that to Roman citizens. And so that's why Paul had to kind of up the ante. But this is exactly what happened to Jesus, and this is kind of the scary part. When you see what's happening with Paul, he gives a speech, and they freak out and they yell, "Away with them, kill them." Jesus, in front of other Jewish people and other Jewish leaders, spoke his thing. They yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." Paul avoids this beating, but Jesus received his. Paul is about to go in front of a religious organization to undergo trial, and Paul is about to have the exact same thing happen. And it's interesting because the exact same story is not going to happen. Paul is not going to die that death, that way, that day in Jerusalem. He's going to be transferred away because God still has to use him. God has a plan. But God had to change Paul so that God could use Paul. So what is it that maybe you need to change? Again, this is a sermon ripe for you to be able to say, yes, I really wish my spouse, kid, neighbor, I really wish my Democrat/Republican friend would really listen to this because they need to change. I really wish my Muslim friend would hear this to change. You know what? God is calling you today. You're the one that's listening to this. God wants to change you so that God can use you. You each have a testimony to share. And I'd be excited to hear how God is changing you to use you. But again, you want to change. Because if you let God do it, it becomes a little bit more difficult and more challenging. So what is God calling you to change today? Is God calling a change in your relationship for you to love your spouse better? Is God calling a change in how you deal with your children? Is God calling you to change how you're living your life? That maybe you've chosen to live it in ways that are not really that good? Maybe the biggest change, maybe you have not had Christ in your life. You want to know, what do I need to do? Well, what was said to Paul: get up, be baptized, sins are washed away, and call on the name of the Lord. It's actually quite simple. Because God wants to change you. Because God wants to use you. Let's pray. Lord, yeah, we've got a lot of things that we need to maybe change in our life, things that are not going quite right. Maybe they're obvious. Maybe our lives are falling apart in such a way that it's pretty simple to see what it is. But there's a lot of us, and Lord, I know I'm one of those included, that sometimes life is going on and you think, gosh, things are going pretty well and things are going good. And gosh, I don't think I need to change because I'm kind of perfect and I'm doing really well. And maybe you need to speak to us. It's a lot easier to ask for change when we see it. It's a lot harder to ask for change when we can't see it. But Lord, maybe you need to shake someone up today. Maybe they thought they were absolutely right in something. Maybe what they need is really just some humility. Maybe they're on the wrong side at all, completely. Or maybe they're on the right side, but they need a little bit more love and compassion towards the people around them. We do know this, Lord, that you want to change us somehow in some way so that you can use us. So, Lord, we confess that without you, we are nothing. But with you, you have washed our sins away. You have called us, and our lives are different. And now, Lord, you've called us in a direction and a way to go. So, Lord, thank you. How would you like to use us? We submit ourselves to you at this time. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So we're going to take communion. If you have your bread and wine, you can pull those.